You know, when people introduce you, they all start talking about when I was younger, you know you're moving along in age. Yeah, and for those of you who ever bought CDs and all that, they are now museum items, you know. So the problem is you don't have the player to play the CDs anymore, isn't it? Huh? Yeah. But by the way, they are all available now online, so you can just download it freely. All right, wonderful. Thank you so much for giving me the joy and the privilege of sharing the Word of God this morning. I think to me, it's a privilege because to be able to break the bread of life so that people can be ministered to by it and people can receive it, I think is a joy of every preacher. But I was just sharing with Pastor Kelvin, you know, one of the frustrations of preaching, and I've been doing it for almost 30, 40 years, is when we work very hard to put together a message and we bring it to the people and the people kind of listen. They say they enjoy it. They, at the end of the service, they all say, thank you, Pastor. Great message. But only thing is that they heard so much, but they haven't changed much. You know, it's like we're hearing, but we're... And that's one of the frustrations that a lot of preachers face. But having done it now for so many years, I've also heard enough feedback from people to say how the Word of God has transformed them and how they've made an impact in their life, how it has crafted them. And that's what keeps us going as preachers. So I just want you to know that it's such a privilege to be able to break God's Word for you. And I think it's also... I do believe in the efficacy of the Word of God. That every time the Word of God is preached, it does something to us inside. And as you listen to it, allow the Word of God to renovate our thinking. Allow it to renovate our hearts and renew our spirit. So may the Lord bless you as you listen to the Word of God this morning. Yeah. So can I invite you now to go with me to our text this morning? I want to take a very familiar psalm, a psalm that we often only use during Mother's Day or during a time when we talk about family, but perhaps we can give it a fresh way of looking at it, a fresh lens to look at Psalms 127. And I've entitled what I have to share with you as this: Unless the Lord. Let's go to Psalms 127. Let me read for you all five verses. Right? Psalms 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders will labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those that he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring is a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of the warrior are children that is born in one's youth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Let's bow. We have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that this morning you will open our eyes to behold the truth of your word and let your word truly become a renovation to our hearts and our minds. Give us fresh perspective so that the postures of our heart can be crafted by the truth of your word. So I pray this morning, hide your servant behind the cross so that Jesus alone is exalted as your word is preached. In Jesus' wonderful name, we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a story that was told about a woodpecker that was pecking at a tree. And just as he was pecking at a tree, there was a flash of lightning that came. And the lightning struck the tree and literally split the tree into two. And the little bird managed to fly away just on time. And then he looked back at what has happened to the tree. And then he said to himself, wow, look what I have done. What? How many of you agree? That's arrogance, isn't it? What? And we will say, what a delusion that can be. How often it is that we actually overrate ourselves in so many things. You know, if I can give an alternative title to this message, I would have called it the fallacy of self-sufficiency. The fallacy of self-sufficiency. You know, we live in a world today that is obsessed with self-sufficiency. We all celebrate the concept of a self-made man. You know, everybody wants to be self-made. We celebrate the idea of a go-getter, the independent spirit. We all chase after autonomy. We all want self-determination. Ask any young person, they will say, that's what we want, autonomy, self-determination. We all take pride in building our careers, our businesses, our homes, our assets, our family, you know, our reputation, all that by our own sweat and tears. Now, I understand that discipline, diligence, responsibility, all of these are godly virtues. But Psalms 127, I think, cuts through our sense of self-sufficiency with these poignant words that the psalmist began with. Unless the Lord. Read verse 1 again. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, we all will labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. And bear in mind that this psalm is not written by someone who is an underachiever, someone who cannot make it in life, and therefore now out of sour grapes, we say, oh, unless the Lord builds the house. No. Who wrote this psalm? Do you know who wrote this psalm? It was King Solomon. This is a psalm written by someone who is the wealthiest, wisest, most powerful kings of Israel. And yet, he declared that without the Lord's presence, without the Lord's blessing, everything is futile. How many of you will amen that? Everything is futile except for the Lord. And so listen, here's the principle. To be self-sufficient seems empowering, but it is actually an illusion. It seems so empowering to say that we are sufficient in ourselves, but it is an illusion. It can give us a false sense of independence, a false sense of control. It can foster pride. In fact, an over-reliance on our own abilities. Self-sufficiency can erode our dependence on God and actually erode our dependence on the Christian community. The fact that we need one another. We all need one another. So here's what I like to do. In the time that I have, I would like to unpack this psalm, but through the lens of needing to break out of self-sufficiency. Not so much viewing it as something to instruct us about family, but I think it is really through that lens. That's what's foremost on the mind of the writer. That it is viewing this through the lens of needing to break our self-sufficiency and then into an utter dependence on the Lord. Okay, let's put on that lens and let's unpack this psalm. The psalmist in this psalm actually points out three very key truths for all of us. And here they are. Number one is the vanity of self-reliance. The vanity of self-reliance. Twice the psalmist used this phrase, unless the Lord. Unless the Lord. Read verse 1 again. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, no one is safe. The guards stand watch in vain. The psalmist is declaring here that unless the Lord is with us, everything we seek to build in life, whether it's our marriages, our families, our careers, our studies, our business, even our ministry, will all be in vain. How many of you amen that? Is that true? We can actually end up with many houses, but not a home. We can actually have a ministry and have no impact. We can actually make a great career out of what we do, but never fulfill a calling. We can have profits, but there's no purpose. We can have all the means for living, but no meaning to live for. And all that is possible, unless the Lord. I love what James Dobson, the late founder of Focus on the Family, wrote. Now let me read for you a clip that I found. Listen to what he says. James Dobson wrote, I have concluded that the accumulation of wealth, even if I could achieve it, is an insufficient reason for living. That when I reach the end of my days, a moment or two from now, I must look backwards on something more meaningful than the pursuit of homes and lands and machines, stocks and bonds, nor is fame of any lasting benefit. I will consider my earthly existence to have been wasted unless I recall a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of our people, and an earnest attempt to serve the God who made me. Nothing else makes much sense. How true that is. Unless the Lord builds the house, we will labor in vain. And then he goes on to say, unless the Lord watches over the city, there is no real security. Unless the Lord is watching over our city, there is no real security. You know, I travel quite a bit, and I've been traveling for many years, and that's why I have this habit. Every time before I travel, since my kids were young, before I travel, before I go to the airport, I gather the whole family together, and then I'll pray over them. And I pray always the same prayer. The prayer goes something like this: Lord, watch over my family while I'm away. Protect my people, my property, my possession. And it's the same prayer. After a while, it's like a standard thing I do for them. So one day, I was about to travel again. So I gathered my family and I prayed the same prayer. And I was praying, Lord, watch over my family while I'm away. But this time, my wife stopped me. And then she asked me this question. He says, hey, who do you think is watching over us while you are around? Hey, that's true, you know. Sometimes we think that we are the ones who's watching over them. No. How many of you agree? It is God who watches over us. Whether I'm around or not, whether you are around or not, who is watching over our family? It's the Lord. It's not us. Unless the Lord watches over our church, unless the Lord watches over our family, unless the Lord watches over our business, nothing is safe. Unless the Lord. You see, unless the Lord watches over us, the guards stand watch in vain. Now, you need to understand the context of it is during those days, cities are built first by erecting walls. Okay, after they erect the wall, then the priests will dedicate the walls to the Lord. And after that, those walls become sentry points where watchmen will then watch over the city. So that's how the whole thing operates. So what the psalmist is saying here is this: unless the city officials, unless the watchmen depend fully on the Lord, and not just on the city walls, there is no true security. And I think that's so true. We can have all the defense system we want, we can have all the infrastructure, but until and unless the Lord is watching over Singapore, nothing is safe. Nothing is safe. You know, this reminds me of China. You know, in China, they spend a lot of money and they spend many lives building this thing that is now one of the seven wonders of the world. We call it the Great Wall of China. And they built it because they want to secure their nation. You see, and when they were building the walls, they make sure that they build the wall so high, no enemies can climb over it. They build it so thick, no enemy can bash through it. They build it so long, no enemy can go around it. And after they finish that, at the expense of many, many lives and many, many years and resources and all that, the Chinese people begin to settle down into a sense of deep security. But the irony of it is, you read the history of China, you know that the first 100 years after the wall was erected, China was invaded 3 times. And each time, the enemy no need to climb over the wall or bash it down or go around it. All they needed to do was to bribe the gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper opened up the gates and all the enemies came in. You know, and the lesson they learned was this. They learned that the Chinese people were so busy building the walls of stone, they forgot to teach their children integrity. And I can tell you this, brothers and sisters, without integrity, without the word of God, without the ways of God, there is no real security. You and I can also be so busy building our walls of security, be it our careers, bank account, assets, qualification, etc. But we neglect our inner life. We neglect our spiritual life. I can tell you this, without the Lord watching over us, all of our preventative measures, all the alarms and CCTVs cannot guarantee us against the uncertainties of life. It cannot guarantee us against the wickedness of a fallen world and the evil schemes of the devil. We will end up, like the psalmist said in Psalms 127, verse 2, in vain we rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. That one line is a vivid description of a self-reliant overachiever, rising up early to staying up late, burning the candles on both ends, anxiously toiling, you know, to achieve the great Singapore dream. You know what the great Singapore dream is? Basically like that. We are toiling to chase this dream of having a flourishing career. You know, you have a mortgage-free home, a new EV, Tesla preferred, but if not, BYD also can. Right? A rental property for passive income and a holiday home in JB. You know, that is a Singapore dream. But in the midst of chasing after all these things, we got no time for God, no time for church, no time for family. What a wearisome life, don't you think? What a wearisome life. And the psalmist described this self-reliant striving as vain, empty, hollow, worthless, useless. Why? Because God is not in it. It's the fallacy of self-sufficiency. I'll let you in on a little secret. Huh? In my younger days, I used to be a lifeguard. You know, okay, I know, you look at this body, you cannot believe, right? But, you know, I guarantee you, this body has seen better days, okay? But I used to be a lifeguard. I was trained to do that. And one of the things we learn in life-saving is this, you know, that when you see a man that is drowning, okay, then we swim up to the person to try and rescue him. The important thing to remember is this, while he's still struggling, you mustn't get too near. Because if he grabs you, then both of you will drown. So every lifeguard is trained to do this. When someone is drowning and struggling, you swim up to the person, you talk to him so that you can encourage him, but you don't get too near. If he tries to grab you, we are all trained to do this. Kick him away, you know. In fact, we really role play, you know. We actually role play, kick him away. Why? Because we cannot afford it. They grab you, you drown with them. So what's my point? My point is this. You got to let the drowning man struggle until they are completely exhausted. And when they are completely exhausted and they cannot struggle anymore, that's when you can go in and you pull them to safety. Are you following me? In the same way, my point is this. God often allows the self-sufficient to struggle until they reach the end of themselves. Because it is only when we reach the end of ourselves and we hit the bottom, then are we willing to look up. Then are we willing to stop striving and start surrendering. Only then are we willing to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Are you with me? And which is why, have you ever experienced this? So often you find that we insist on doing certain things that we know is not good for us. And God already informed us through His Word, don't go there. But how often it is we insist on going there? And what will God do? God will step aside and He will second your motion. If this is really what you want to do, then go ahead, do it. And He allow us to run until we hit the wall. And then that's when we learn, you know, war hard, no soft. That's how we learn. We got to get to the bottom. We hit the bottom. Only then are we willing to look up. Isn't that so true? And I think God allows that to happen. It is only when we reach the end and we are willing to yield to the Lord and then we pray, not my will, but yours be done. And when we reach that point, when we come to that utter realization that we are not self-sufficient, that we cannot do it, that's when God can step in and He give you His gift of rest. And this is what brings me to my next point. There is, number one, the vanity of self-reliance. We got to denounce self-sufficiency and the dependence upon God. And then God can step in and He give us the gift of restedness. The alternative to all of our anxious toil and strife is God's gracious provision of rest. Psalms 127, verse 2 goes on to say this, for He grants sleep to those that He loves. God is the one who grants sleep. He grants rest to those that He loves. And this is not just talking about physical sleep. He's talking about a rest that comes from God. It is an inner peace, a shalom, a restedness that comes from a deep, deep reliance on God. And this, where did you get this rest? It is a rest that is rooted in a trust that allows us to close our eyes every night and we rest because we know that there is the one who neither slumbers nor sleep. He is watching over us. Why is that so? It's because we know that we know He loves us and we belong to Him. How many of you know you belong to God and God loves you, then guess what? God wants to grant His beloved sleep. And what is this rest anchored on? I believe it's Psalms 91 informs us of this. Psalms 92. Okay, Psalms 91, verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. The psalmist wrote, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will what? Will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Brothers and sisters of Cornerstone, there is no rest until we truly trust the Lord. Until you truly trust the Lord, there is no rest. And God wants every one of us here to be rested people, not restless people. See, and what is this founded on? It is founded on a heart that is tutored to hear and to obey God. And once we have this, we will no longer be restless, but we become rested people. And that's what the Sabbath is all about. You see, it is in solitude that we will embrace the silence of God and we find a renewed anchor for our soul. And then we tutor our souls and tutor our hearts to rest in God. That's what the Sabbath is all about. You find rest only when you fully trust in Him. You know, where is the theological basis for the Sabbath? It's actually found in the Old Testament. It's in Exodus 16. You know what happened in Exodus 16, right? What happened was, the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Okay, and they had no food to eat. They were all grumbling and complaining. So what did God do? God provided them manna from heaven. And when God provided them that manna, He actually gave them very specific instructions. What are the instructions? He said, every day you can only collect one portion. Only one portion a day. But if some of them happen to be like Singaporean kiasu, kiasi, they will take two portions. Then what will happen to the second portion? The second portion will rot. But there is only one day, which is a Friday, the day before the Sabbath, they can take two portions and the second portion will be preserved. Why? Because God has provided for them in advance so that the next day they cannot work, right? So they can't even pick the manna. God has already provided for them. Now, that is the basis for the Sabbath. And what is this? The basis is this. You must absolutely believe that God will provide. If you cannot believe that God will provide, then you cannot find rest. You cannot have the Sabbath. How many of you have ever done this? You go on a holiday, you know, pay expensive things for a holiday, but while you're on holiday, your mind is still churning. Your heart is still not resting. Why? Because you're worried about what will happen to my business when I'm not there. What will happen to the church when I'm away? You know, all these things. What will happen to my ministry? Who's watching over it? And all of that. And what's going on is this. You think you're having a rest, but you're not having a rest. Because rest is founded on one thing. God will provide. And it's not just talking about financial provision. It's every provision you can think of. You need resources. God is the one who provides. You need emotional, no peace. God is the one who provides. You need whatever, partners, you know, relationships. God is the one who provides. And God will provide. That's the basis for our rest. On this, we rest. But on the other hand, I believe that this morning, the Holy Spirit is here. God is here to give you the shalom, give you the rest that you're longing for. But God is here to give. But what must we do? We must be willing to receive. We must be willing to receive. So we must be willing to receive His gracious gift of rest. God is here to give. Are you ready to receive? You know, one thing I've learned about us as Asian people is this. No, we are much better at giving than we are at receiving. You know, we'd rather be in the place to give rather than to be the one that is receiving. That's why our habit is always this. Somebody give you something, you always say, no need, no need, no need. That's a natural response, right? And I learned this the hard way because now I live in Australia. I live in a different culture, Western culture now. I learned it really the hard way. What happened was, the first time I went to Australia, I was a 16-year-old. I was in a Boy Scout. And they sent us to Melbourne for a Scout Jamboree. And because they wanted us to experience Aussie lifestyle. Instead of putting us in a hotel, what they did was they pair us up two by two, send us into Aussie homes so that we can experience Aussie culture and lifestyle. So I was paired up with another boy and we got sent to this Aussie home. We arrived late in the night, so we just slept. The next morning when I woke up, for the first time in my life, I woke up to the smell of freshly baked apple pie. Ever experienced that? Oh, amazing, you know. You wake up to the smell of freshly baked apple pie. And I was already very hungry. It was winter. You know, I was hungry and I can't wait to eat. And so when I walked into the kitchen, my host was just taking out a tray of freshly baked apple pie. And then she turned to me, saw me and said, "Oh, Benny said, would you like to have a piece?" Of course I want to have a piece. I was so hungry. Can't wait to eat, right? But what came out of my mouth was a typical Asian response. I said, "No, thank you." And then I waited, you know, because the typical Asian auntie will never let you say no, right? They will say, take one, it's very nice, you know, sick la. They will do this. But I was waiting for the second, third, never came. You know, so what happened was, she asked me, "Would you like one?" I said, "No, thank you." She said, "Oh, what a shame." And then she kept it. That was it. I learned very quickly, you know, that you must have the grace of receiving. Really, we need to have the grace of receiving, not just giving. Now, if you think we struggle with giving, receiving things in kind, you know, food and all that, we are even worse when it comes to compliments. Well, Asian people cannot take compliment. Every time people say something nice to you, you must dumb it down, you know. So can you imagine we are leading worship? After the worship, you come down, somebody walk up to you and say, "Wow, you sang so well." Say, "No lah, croak only. We tend to do that, right? We tend to dumb it all down. Can you imagine after this service, you come up to me and say, "Pastor, well, you preach very well." "No lah, by luck on. Why do we do that to ourselves? Why do we always pump down? Hey, can I give you a life principle? You learn nothing today, learn this. Here's a life principle. Value paid must be value accepted. Value paid, value accepted. If someone pay you a value, what must you do? Accept that value. Don't turn away value. So after this service, if someone come out to you and say, "Wow, you sing very well," what must your response? Say, "Thank you. Glory to God. Thank you. You know, God is praised." Now, but I know there are times when we actually didn't do too well. You know, you actually croak, you know, and you didn't do too well. But people still come up to you, right, and still say, "Oh, you did very well." Please don't say, "You liar." You know, don't do that. But what are they trying to do? What are these people trying to do? They're trying to encourage you. So they pay you an encouragement. You receive the encouragement. So even though if I don't think I preach very well, you come up to me after the service and say, "Good message." I won't tell you lie. I will just say that, "Thank you for your encouragement." Because that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to encourage me. So I take that value. Value paid. Value accepted. Is that okay? All right, turn to your neighbor, look them eyeball to eyeball, okay? And you tell them, value paid, value accepted, okay? Value paid, value accepted. It's a life principle, and we learn that. And that brings me to my final point, which is this. We have to exercise the grace of receiving. The grace of receiving. Now, there is the vanity of self-reliance. I think today we need to break out of that and say, "God, it's not my ability, it's not just self-sufficiency, it's not." We must reach the point where we are willing to say, "God, I receive your gift of provision, your gift of restedness." But as God is willing to give, we must be willing to receive, the grace of receiving. Solomon ends this psalm by using children. Now don't miss this. He used children as a prime example of gifts that we receive from God's gracious hand. He reminded us that our children, parents, listen to me, our children are not the result of our perfect parenting. It is not the result of our biological abilities. Our children are not goals to achieve, but our self-reliance. They are gifts to receive by God's providence. That's why verse 3, and the psalmist reminds us that children are a heritage from the Lord. It's an offspring, it's a reward from Him. Solomon is declaring to us that our children are fundamentally a heritage, an inheritance, a reward bestowed by God. And the truth is, parents, hear me, you and I cannot create life. We can only receive it. We cannot create life. We can only receive it. Now, we may participate in the process of birthing that life, but God alone is the giver of life. So that's why I cringe sometimes when we say things like, I owe my life to my mother. I owe my life to my father. No, you don't. You owe your life to God. God is the one who alone can give life. We only participate in that process of birthing that life. You see, and that brings us back to Psalms 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, we all will labor in vain. We can plan, we can plot, we can strive, we can try, but it is the will of God that will ultimately prevail. So we learn to rest in God's will and we say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Verse 4 goes on to say this, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. You know, the psalmist goes on to describe children, you notice, as resources for our labor and for our defense. Now, it makes absolute sense to me because during the times that they are living in, they live in the ancient world of archaeology, agriculture. Everything is about farming. So where does a farmer get his labor force? It's in the children. And who provides that? It is God who provides that. Okay, then it also says that as much as arrows defend a warrior, so children defend their parents in old age. And it brings us right back again to verse 1. Unless the Lord watches over the city, we are defenseless. So it is God who provides everything we need. And these arrows are placed in the hands of the warrior. The warrior does not create them, but he receives them as a heritage, a reward, a gift from a gracious God. Every one of your children, my brothers and sisters, those of you who are parents, every one of our children is a blessing from God. They are not burdens, they are blessing. And I say that to all the young people in Singapore, children are a blessing from God. So go for it. Don't hold back. Populate the earth, hallelujah, you know. But what is our job? God is the one who bless, but it is our job is to receive them with gratitude and then steward them with faithfulness. And we pray that every one of our children will fulfill their destiny in God. So the psalmist finished in verse 5 by saying this, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, and they will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. My brothers and sisters, my friends in Cornerstone, every one of our children is a blessing from God. We thank God for them. But never forget that this blessing comes not from our frantic efforts to fill up our own quiver. But like every other provision of God, our children are not goals to achieve. They are gifts to receive. They come from God's gracious giving, not our own striving. And until and unless the Lord sees it fit to give and to bless, we will labor in vain. And by the way, this psalm is not a command for every believer to have big families. Okay, that's not the purpose of this psalm. Childless couples and small families are equally valued in the eyes of God because everything is rooted in the grace of receiving and not striving. Our life is never built on self-sufficiency, but only on God's grace. Your ministry, your business, all your relationships you have, they are not built on your self-sufficiency, but only by grace. And we all say amen to this. Three key truths. The vanity of self-reliance. We turn away from this fallacy and we say, unless the Lord. The gift of restedness. If you trust in the Lord, rest is your portion. Shalom is your portion. But we must learn to exercise the grace of receiving. Let me close with this. There is a famous poem that many sports clubs, schools, organizations like to quote. The title of the poem is Invictus, written by a man called William Ernest Henley. Now, I love the way that Henley wrote that poem. It was beautifully worded and all that. But I have to honestly tell you that I cannot agree with his basic thesis. I have a problem with the basic thesis. And you understand if I read you the poem. So let me read for you what William Henley wrote, Invictus. Listen to this. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. That's why it seems so inspiring. Every sports club quote them. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate or how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And this is where I cringe. Because, you know, to say that I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my own soul. When I read that, you know what's the thought that comes to my mind? I'm asking, really? Do you actually believe that? Are we truly masters of our own fate, captains of our own soul? Are we truly in control of everything? I honestly don't think so. The Bible has a totally contrarian view to this. James, the Apostle James, put it this way in James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. Listen to what James says. James says, now listen, you who said today or tomorrow we are going to go to this, we're going to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then you vanish. Instead, we must learn to say, if it is the Lord's will, then we will live and do this or that. Is that right? How true that is. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. We are not the captains of our own fate. We are not masters of our own soul. You and I are not in control of everything. God alone is sovereign. Amen. God alone knows the end from the beginning. God alone is all able. So put your hope in Him, in your life. Trust in Him and Him alone. Amen. Don't trust in ourselves. Don't trust in circumstance. There's only one source of trust. We trust in Him alone. In fact, instead of saying, you know, I am the master of my own fate, captain of my own soul. No. Instead, we ought to declare, in Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, in Christ alone. Psalms 127 demolishes this myth of self-sufficiency. And it calls us away this morning from the exhausting treadmill of anxious toil and self-reliance. But it invites us instead to a life of deep dependence on God. But please understand that unless the Lord is not a call to passivity, it's not a call to do nothing, but it is a call to a partnership. It's a call to a partnership. You and I must still build, but it's with Him as the master builder. We must still work, but it's with Him as our strength and our wisdom. We still watch, but it is with Him as our shield and our security, because He is our ultimate watchman and He is watching over us. See, we still need to steward our family, our giftings, our resources, etc. But we know that they come from Him in the first place. So unless the Lord is the foundation of true success, unless the Lord really points us ultimately back to Christ, Jesus alone is the one who built this eternal house, the church, through His finished work on the cross. He's the one who watches over all of us with everlasting vigilance. And He invites the weary, He invites the burden among us this morning to resolutely break out of self-sufficiency. And we depend, rely fully on Him. He invites us to rest in Him, the lover of our soul. So we stop striving and we start trusting. We stop struggling and we start surrendering. We stop saying, if it is to be, it is up to me. Instead, we say, unless the Lord. Unless the Lord. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? And you put aside your notes in your Bible for a few moments this morning. In a few moments, the worship team is going to lead us. But this morning, I want to challenge you to lift your hearts and your hands to the Lord as a mark of our willingness to break out of self-sufficiency. This morning, we renounce self-reliance and we put our trust fully in the Lord. We are not the masters of our own fate. We are not captains of our own soul. But unless the Lord builds our businesses, unless the Lord builds our career, unless the Lord builds our family, unless the Lord builds our ministry, everything will be in vain. Unless the Lord watches over us, watches over our family, our business, our careers, unless the Lord watches over our ministry, nothing is safe. But we stand this morning to declare that God, you alone are sovereign, you alone are good, and you'll bring your will to pass in our life. So wherever you are, lift your hearts to God and let's sing this as our surrender to the Lord. In a few moments, I invite you to respond to Him. Yeah. So let's worship Him, shall we? Thank you, Lord.
I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. And every My source of hope is Christ alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of
hope. We're going to sing this again, but this time as we sing, maybe some of us here this morning, even as you are hearing the word, God is speaking to you. There could be things that you're building, projects, you know, it could be family, it could be your career, it could be a business, whatever it is that you're building. But this morning you recognize that unless the Lord builds, everything is in vain. But in 2026, we are going to turn away from thinking that if it is to be, it is up to me. No, it's not up to you unless the Lord builds it. Unless the Lord is behind it, nothing will happen. It will all be in vain. But you need to take that thing that you're building. Maybe you're already finding it so uphill. You're finding it so hard. I want you to know the Lord is here to grant you rest. His restedness is your portion. Not strife. So if you need to do that, as we sing this one more time, I invite you, take that which you are, but you need to give it to the Lord and say, God, I denounce self-sufficiency and I look to you, unless the Lord. So if you need to do that, I invite you, you step out from where you are, you come as an act of surrender and do that transaction with God. Let your project become His project. And let Him be your builder. So let's worship Him. If you need to respond, I invite you, just come. And we'll be happy to pray with you.
Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said,
find a place where you can do business with the Lord and let Him minister to you.
I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. I place my trust and find my glory, the power of the cross. And every victory, let it be said.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, this morning we declare that we turn away from our own self-sufficiency. We are not the captains of our own fate, not the masters of our own soul. But Lord, we come to you to declare that unless you, the Lord, were to build, we will labor in vain. God, we come to you this morning to say, God, we entrust the things we are building into your hands. So would you come? Would you come? And Lord, we come into partnership with you and invite you to be our source of strength, our source of wisdom, our resource, our provision, everything that we need. Lord, come as we surrender all this into your hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know where those of you who are in front, you take that project, you take that thing that you are building, and would you just bring it to the Lord and surrender it. And you say, Lord, let this be your project. And in 2026, you learn to just trust him. You learn to just say, God, our sufficiency is in you, not in ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing this again. And then as we sing, take that project, bring it to the Lord and surrender it to him. In a few moments, we'll come and we'll pray with you.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.